Okay, last week we started the book Fiery Faith, which is a grouping of A.W. Tozier's writings. And Marcia did go a little bit about Tozier last week, but just to kind of catch you up. He was born in 1897, but he died in 1963. So think where you were in 1963 and what your age. I was 13.
I was in college.
1963.
Sophomore
year. I was in my internship. In 63? Yeah.
So his writings, went back quite a ways, although it sounds like he's writing about today. But I really like reading Tozier. He's a very, very eloquent writer. But I like it that he strongly exhorts us, and at the same time that should be encouraging to us. And from his writing, he sounds like he just has this burning passion for God and to know God. And his writing comes from the heart. As a matter of fact, one of his quotes is, "What I believe about God is the most important thing about me." And it just sounds like everything that he writes comes out of that worship of God. So just getting started in this book, Fiery Faith, I'm going to be reading from one of his other books, actually, a little bit, The Knowledge of the Holy. And it sounds very much about like what he was writing in this chapter. "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has not done deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We've lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, 'Be still and know that I am God,' mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. This loss of the concept of majesty, and he uses that word a lot, has come just when the forces of religion are making dramatic gains and the churches are more prosperous than any time within the past several hundred years." So when he talks about making more gains, there's more Bibles being sold. It's the most sold book there is. And there may be more people in the churches, but he's saying that those gains are not what we're looking at. We're looking at what our devotion is to God. "But the alarming thing is that our gains are mostly external and our loss is wholly internal. And since it is the quality of our religion that is affected by internal conditions, it may be that our supposed gains are but losses spread over a wider field. The decline of the knowledge of the Holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right, while our ideas of God is erroneous or inadequate. And if we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think about God more nearly as he is." So we hear Gil talking about this, even in what's going on in our churches and seminaries today. Judy and I were talking about that before everybody came in. How does this happen? And to me, I see it happening more because the world starts creeping in to Christian, what is truly Christian religion, which is the belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that what has happened is we modify so it's more acceptable to have the world in, and the world feels better. But we are not, as churches, better because of letting that creep in. So hopefully that made sense to you. Last week, Marcia introduced us to what is faith. And if you want to go to Hebrews 11, I'm just going to be reading three verses from there. What is faith? Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." So we want to go back and look at John chapter 6. where we have Jesus talking. Sally, do you have that? John chapter 6, verses 41 through 48.
Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life.
So we know as believers in Jesus Christ that it's the indwelling Holy Spirit that draws us to God and to the belief of the gospel. And then if we go to John chapter 17, 1 through 8. Judy, do you have that?
Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me.
So verse 3, this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So as we study this next chapter, chapter 2, that is talking about God's character, which means getting to know God better and better. I'm going to be reading, just getting introduced to the chapter 2. If you want to follow along, you don't need to, though, if you don't want to. I'll just read. So I'm starting with page 13 from chapter 2, God's character. There could be no more central or important theme if you trace effect back to cause and that cause back to another cause and so on, back through the long, dim corridors of the past until you come to the primordial Adam out of which all things were made. You will find the one who made them. You'll find God. Behind all previous matter, all life, all law, space and time, there is God. God gives to humans, to human life, its only significance. There isn't any other apart from him. If you take the God, concept of God out of the human mind, there is no other reason for being among the living. God is the source of all law and morality and goodness, the one that you must believe in before you can deny him, the one who is the word and the one that enables us to speak. And then just skipping down to the last paragraph, I'd like to say with no attempt at morbid humility that without a pure heart and a surrendered mind, no man can preach worthily about God and no man can hear worthily. No man can hear these things unless God touches him and illuminates him. And who can speak about the attributes of God, his self-existence, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his transcendence, and so on? Who can do that and do it worthily? Who is capable of anything like that? It is utterly necessary that we know this God, this one that John wrote about, this one about the poet speaks about, this one that theology talks about, this one we're sent to preach and teach about. It's absolutely and utterly and critically necessary that we know this one, for you see, man fell when he lost the right concept of God. So when that first sin happened, Adam and Eve, I guess, thought they were sneaking around behind God's back, and actually what they did was they cast a doubt on God's goodness, because here was God who gave them this perfect place to live, And all he gave them was one condition, and nope, they got by Satan, and that's when sin started. And sin has continued from then on. That was the first sin. The psalm for this chapter is Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O God, have not forsaken those who seek you. And let's go to Romans chapter 1, because we see those who are not seeking him. We're going to read the whole thing of 18 through 32. So, Chris?
I got it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
So we know, which is from verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident. He makes it evident by his creation and his attributes, even though they're invisible. But it's that suppression of pride and not wanting to give up what they want to do that makes them reject God. But God wants us to know him. And he wants to have a relationship with us. With him. But we have to pursue that. We have to pursue the knowledge of who he is. And that requires faith to want to pursue that. Another quote is, faith is confidence in the character of God. And if we don't have if we don't know what kind of God God is, we can't have faith. So faith is the confidence of God's character. So we need to know God's character. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. So knowing his name is like knowing his characteristics, who he is as our God. So we need to think rightly about God. Who is God? From the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It is the most important thing. And we need to keep that in front of us. How often does God come into your thoughts during the day? So think about that. How often does that happen, that you're thinking about God and who God is and the importance of him in your life? Hopefully, with our knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our idea of God is not buried in the past of our conventional religions. We have an obligation as believers in the gospel to elevate and purify our concept of God by knowing him better and increasing our faith in him and only him. That should be my prayer, to know God better and better and to seek after him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Somebody have that? Deb, do you have it? Would you go ahead?
For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that should be the impetus for getting us to want to know God better. And so when I started reading this chapter and reading this book, I thought, am I doing that? Am I really looking at, when I'm reading Scripture, am I really looking at knowing God and wanting to know him better? And that was an important question for me to ask myself, because we are to have that yearning. That should be the most important thing to us. And we have to remind ourselves of that. And we need the indwelling Holy Spirit. When the indwelling Holy Spirit is speaking to us in that matter, we need to pay attention to that. I need to pay attention to us, because God's given us his word to know him. And we are so blessed because we're in a church that teaches it from the pulpit every Sunday systematically, that should help us so much to know who God is. And we have this, and we have the freedom. We are so blessed. We have the freedom to study it, to meet and study it. And this is how we get to know him, through his word and through prayer. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal himself. So God has been revealed to us. He reveals it to us every day. He reveals that to us even in his creation. So we need to be paying attention. And he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him. Faith, and this is another Tozer quote, faith is an organ of knowledge and love an organ of experience. God came to us in the incarnation. In atonement, he reconciled us to himself. And by faith and love, we enter and lay hold on him. By his faith and his love, we enter and lay hold of him. So if we truly believe and trust by the mercy of God and have faith in his word, we will yearn to know God better and better. And I'm going to quote Tozer again, because I think he has such a way of saying things. And I'm going to read again from the Knowledge of the Holy. By the way, the Knowledge of the Holy, and I don't remember if we studied this or not, but it has all of his attributes in here. Or not all that we know. It's not all of his attributes. Were you going to say something? You look like you were going to say something. So, you know, when I started doing the study, I thought, well, I think I'll do some attributes. And I thought, no, we have studied his attributes before. So, but what I'm going to do, he, in each of his chapters of talking about an attribute, he has a prayer. And I really like this one prayer that he had. As soon as I can find it. And it's the title of this chapter is A Divine Attribute, Something True About God. He says, O Majesty unspeakable, my soul desires to behold thee. I cry to thee from the dust. Yet when I acquire thy name, it is secret. Thou art hidden in the light which no man can approach unto. What thou art cannot be thought or uttered, for thy glory is ineffable. Still, prophet and psalmist, apostle and saint, have encouraged me to believe that I may in some measure know thee. Therefore, I pray, whatever of thyself thou hast been pleased to disclose, help me to search out as treasure more precious than rubies or the merchandise of fine gold, For with thee shall I live when the stars of twilight are no more, and the heavens have vanished away, and only thou remainest. So he's saying, knowing God is the most treasure that we can have. It's precious, more precious than rubies or fine gold. And that we have to search for that, and we get that from Scripture. So an attribute of God is anything that he's revealed to him that is true of himself, and he reveals that in his word. There's just a slight little poem that Tozer has included in his work, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's by Frederick Farber. Only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. So he's saying that for us just to learn and think and about God is the best thing we can do, and that should be our joy. God being infinite, we know he has other attributes that's been revealed to us and that we don't know, but he's revealed what he wants us to know. And an attribute, and I think this came from Tozer, one of the other books, it's a mental concept in intellectual response to God's self-revelation. It's an answer to our question, who is God and what is God like? Again, God wants us to know him, but we must seek to know him with reverence and humility. And we must approach him knowing and seeking him with a fiery faith, that fiery faith that Tozer had. Matthew 5:8 said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we must seek God. We must seek God. And we can do that in prayer. We can do that in meditation of his word and being in his word daily. It's work. It is work. But it's joyful work. And it takes time. And it takes dedication to do that. Again, from The Knowledge of the Holy. Tozer said, an attribute then is not part of God. It is how God is, and as far as the reasoning mind can go, we may say that it is what God is, though as I have tried to explain exactly what he is, he cannot tell us. Of what God is conscious when he is conscious of self, only he knows. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Only to an equal could God communicate the mystery of his Godhead. And to think God as having an equal is to fall into intellectual absurdity. The divine attributes are what we know to be true of God. He does not possess them as qualities. They are how God is as he reveals himself to his creatures. Love, for instance, is not something God has and which may grow or diminish or cease to be. His love is the way God is, and when he loves, he's simply being himself, and so with the other attributes. O God, one majesty, there is no God but thee, unbounded, unextended unity. So when we think of human beings and traits and personalities, they can differ from day to day in each of us, depending on what's going on in our lives. But God never changes. He's always the same, and his attributes are always the same, and they are one of who he is. It's hard sometimes to separate those out and say, that's this and that's this, because God is a whole, and we need to think of him that way. But Moses sought after God, and I think he's a good example to that. Let's go to Exodus 33. We're going to look at verses 12-23. Sally, do you have that? Mm-hmm. Would you go ahead with that? Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23.
23. Mm-hmm. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be, how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.
Moses wanted to know God. He says, let me know your ways that I may know you. And God responded to that. And God responds to us when we say, I want to know you better, when we are in his word, when we pray about knowing him better and do those things that help us know him better. He will reveal himself. Tozer used the words majesty and majestic, and he used majesty in this chapter just a few times. But as I was rereading some of the things in the Knowledge of the Holy, he uses those words a lot, majesty and majestic, in reference to God. How often do we do that to describe God? So I was really curious about the words. The dictionary doesn't really have much to say, but I was looking up majestic in the thesaurus for some synonyms. And I put some of them on, I think, on your handout. And some of them are repetitious, but almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful, creating, omniscient, all-wise, all-knowing, all-seeing, infinite, boundless, limitless, omnipresent, eternal, everlasting, perpetual, immortal, immutable, unchanging, supreme, sovereign, highest, holy, sacred, glorious, good, just, loving, merciful. God is majestic. And so how could we ever refer to anything or anyone else as majestic or majesty? Not my majesty, the queen, or my majesty, the king, because our king is God. So God is majestic, and that is the word that I would say is a synonym of God. Nothing or no one else should be referred to that way, only God. That's my opinion. He's our king, he's our savior, and he's our redeemer, and he should be our everything. Without God, we wouldn't exist. Without God, we wouldn't be here. We would have no hope. We would have no glorious eternity waiting for us. So he is majestic. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So we need to be in awe of our God. We are to have a high concept of our God and not take him for granted, even though he doesn't lie and he is faithful. And even though we know he keeps his promises, we cannot take him for granted. We know he's there. We know he's not going to change. We know he's going to be faithful and keep his promises. Again, from Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. God's attributes are not isolated traits of his character, but facets of his unitary being. They are not things in themselves. They are rather thoughts by which we think of God, aspects of a perfect whole, names given to whatever we know to be true of the Godhead. And to have a correct understanding of the attributes, it's necessary that we see them all as one. We can think of them separately, but they cannot be separated. God cannot act out of character with himself. He is at once faithful and immutable, so all of his words and acts must be and must remain faithful. Upon faithfulness rests our whole hope of true blessedness. Only as he is faithful will his covenant stand and his promises be honored. Only as we have complete assurance that he is faithful may we live in peace and look forward to the assurance to the life to come. So one of his attributes is his faithfulness. And we are to be faithful because he is faithful. We know he's not going to lie to us. We know he's going to keep his promises. He has all the way through his word. He has been faithful. So we can be assured of that. And so I was interested in that last night. Gil was kind of talking about the same thing. It's amazing how God works all of that out, that because we need to know that. We need that repeated to us. He was talking about God's characters and his attributes. And Gil said that loving kindness is the key of who God is. So you think about that, because it's his loving kindness why we are here. It's his loving kindness is because we have that eternal glory waiting for us. Because I did not deserve it. And no one deserves it. But he loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. To die for our sins. Gil also said all of his other attributes are displayed in his loving kindness. It is limitless. His loving kindness is limitless. And God continues to do what he promises. He is faithful and cannot lie. We really just have an awesome God.
Truly.
Let's turn to Psalm 40. I have to admit, I borrowed this from Nancy Butterfield. Nancy Butterfield taught this in one of the Titus Tuesday lessons last April. And I just, lots of times I file things away, but this one I just kept on my desk and I kept looking at it because it just must have really hit me when she did this lesson. But we're going to read the whole psalm all the way through. So if somebody would read verses 1 through 8, Judy, okay. And then somebody else 9 through 17, Chris.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who laugh into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Oh, yeah, I have one more page. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
You would have thought they could get those last few verses snuck onto that page.
I thought we were done.
Yeah. So we're going to go through and kind of pick this apart. And again, Nancy did this, so I'm going to give her credit for it. What it does is it shows us some of God's attributes. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So he hears us. When we cry to him and we speak to him, he hears us all the time. And he's loving to his children. In verse 2, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He's powerful to save us. He's able to do that. So see, he doesn't always give us the words, I'm powerful. He shows us with other words who he is. He put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. He's trustworthy. He gives us hope. He puts a new song in our heart, which means that we praise him and trust him. Again, verse 4, he talks about trust. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. He can be trusted and does not turn to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. And verse 5, many, O Lord, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There's none to compare. So he has many wonders. And again, all we have to look around us and see all the many wonders that he has given us. And then we're going to skip down to verses 9 and 10. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness, again, righteousness, in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. So he is all-knowing. O Lord, you know, it says in verse 9. And then verse 10 is very obvious of his attributes. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation, which we are supposed to do. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Very obvious what those attributes are. And then going down to verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. So he is our deliverer and our helper. Verse 17 again says, you are my help and my deliverer. And then if we go to verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice. That should be us. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad and glad in you. Look, let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. We are always to be magnifying our Lord. Again, going back to Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. So we have that assurance from God that he will keep his promises, that he doesn't lie, that even though we don't see, we are still supposed to have that faith. For us as Christians, faith is believing that the promises of God are true simply because he says they are true. If he says something, it's truthful. Scripture is also true that God can't lie, as it says in Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie. As children, we need to be living in faith and letting the reality of God's promises, even when we can't see them, govern our lives. His words to govern our lives. When our faith is stretched, we just need to remember who God is. Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Are we righteous? If we're righteous, we're to live by faith. Faith in God. God expects us to live in such a way that his person, his character, his presence is always before us, so that our walk, our lifestyles, and our behaviors is complete, with nothing inhibiting our relations with him. We're not to let anything get in the way of our relationship with God. 1 Peter 1:7-9. So that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, is even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So we need to maintain that vision of the majesty of God. I just love those two words now, majesty and majestic, because that is who God is. Our faith should come naturally from knowing our God. We can praise and worship him for who he is and what he's done in our lives, and praise him for his greatness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his glory. Just praise God for who he is, because he is our awesome God. And we just need to continue to seek after him, to know him better and better, because as we know him better and better, our faith increases. And it's a journey. It's a process. It doesn't all come at once. If you go back and you just look at where you were a few years ago and your faith in who God was and how it is now, it should be different. It should be have more faith in him, because it's just like reading your Bible and studying your Bible, and you've read a verse several times and, you know, it's just a verse. Then all of a sudden you go, oh, and you get it. And that's what it's all about. We get God more and more all the time. The more we study him, the more our faith should grow in him. Amen. So, comments?
I love the words mercy, majestic and majesty. and how many times it brought up, but I also think of grace and mercy mm-hmm. when I think of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's incomprehensible sometimes, his grace and his mercy mm-hmm. to us.
Right.
To me.
To me. Exactly. Makes you just want to fall on your knees, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, and worship him.
Mm-hmm. Well, it also, you know, you reminded me, God's attributes are who he is, mm-hmm. not what he does.
Right.
I can show love. I can show those things, but he is love. He is, those are who he
is,
truly
compassionate.
Is. And my chapter, and I've been reading mine, touches on, and I never thought about this. I grew up as a Baptist, and salvation was the number one thing. You got to get saved. And he describes that as, it's the beginning of your journey.
Exactly.
Salvation's the beginning.
Right.
It's not, you know, once you get saved, just make sure you don't smoke, drink, you know, do
right.
all those things.
Right.
That's all that matters, is I'm saved and that's all. I've heard mm-hmm. even people say that. I'm not going to study the doctrine. I just know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That's not what God
mm-hmm.
intended.
No.
Why did he save you then?
Mm-hmm.
So it's the beginning of a journey. That's what my chapter is
yeah.
talking about. And I really like that thought, that no matter where we are in life, it's going to continue on even post-death.
Yeah, yeah,
so,
even post-death. Yeah, great.
Well, I was going to say, you know, it's really, it's a relationship. I mean, that's, sin broke that relationship between God and man.
Mm-hmm.
And salvation puts us back in that relationship. And any relationship takes work and takes effort and takes time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we need to study, because he's there.
Mm-hmm.
And he's revealing himself to us. And we reveal ourselves to him also as
right.
we study and spend more time with him. And so that's so important. And that's how you know who he is by spending time with him, to get to know somebody. That's how a relationship.
And we should feel closer and closer
yeah.
to him.
Oh, yeah.
In that process, yeah.
And then it further reveals how sinful we are. I mean,
exactly.
It further reveals who we are
yeah.
as well as who he is.
Yeah. 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 Good comments. Anything else?
Which then really shows how majestic that salvation is, because we are so undeserving.
Mm-hmm.
I am.
All of
yeah,
humanity.
He wants a personal relationship.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's the bottom
yeah.
line with all
yeah.
this.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, we can sit there and be in awe of him, and we should be.
Yeah.
But he wants us to have a personal
yep.
relationship.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
That's why he created us.
Yeah.
He didn't have to create us. He did, because he wanted that relationship. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just,
yeah.
Yeah. He talked to Moses. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Amazing.
That verse right before Exodus 33:11 says he saw him face to face.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I don't know how that happens if you don't die. If
yeah.
you die and die, but it talks about him seeing him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow.
We should be in awe. Mm-hmm. Don't let that keep the distance.
No, no way.
We fall before him. Mm-hmm. He died on the cross so we can have access to that mm-hmm. personal relationship.
Do you want to close this in prayer?
I will. Lord, thank you so much for just having us stop you and have us stop and think about our relationship with you and what you desire from us. Just thank you for even thinking about next week's chapter that I've had the privilege to go through already, that you want a personal relationship with us, and we need to think on the eternal at all times. And I just thank you for how that puts everything in perspective in our life. I pray that we would each take time this week to spend a little time every day and think about you, read about your word, and then look at our day through the lens of your grace in our lives. And I pray that will keep our eternal perspective the way it's with you. Be with us the rest of the evening. Help us to encourage one another to godliness and everything that we say and do.
Thank you.